All right, 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. First thing I want to give you tonight, though, is John 12:27. You don't have to turn there. Just listen to the words of the Lord. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. So last week, 1 Peter chapter 2, we heard Peter's words to Christian slaves, which is a group that he takes a special interest in because they have to endure the unfortunate situation of unjust, unwarranted suffering. And Peter showed them that their grievous experiences can be redeemed to the glory of God and to their own eternal reward if they adopt the right frame of mind. Right, the mind of Christ, the mind of their Savior, Jesus Christ. We have the mind of Christ. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2. That's an incredible statement. We have the mind of Christ. We now take on life with a radically altered outlook. In 2 Corinthians, he talks about the endless pains and trials that he and his fellow evangelists had to bear going on their commission, right? He says this in 2 Corinthians, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, yet not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of the Lord Jesus may also be manifested in our body. Listen to those words, hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. If you're familiar with Paul's, you know, travels and all of the afflictions that he had to go through for the sake of his commission, aren't those also, though, appropriate words for the life of a slave? Okay, hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, stricken, okay? It doesn't matter which one of the two you are, a chosen, well-known apostle or, you know, a lowly and unknown slave, either believer can follow in the footsteps of Christ, can't he? Okay, either one of them, and therefore any one of us, can imitate the living Christ, the Son of God. Now, to me, that is a high calling. Okay, with the mind of Christ, even a slave, and therefore any of us, can also say, yet not crushed, right? Despite being hard-pressed, I am not crushed, not in despair, not forsaken, not destroyed, right? Struck down, but not destroyed. Always bearing in our body the pains, the griefs, the sorrows, the blows, the disgrace, the reproach, the dying of the Lord Jesus, okay? The resemblance of his mortal sufferings, so that the life, right, the life-sustaining power of the Lord Jesus may also be displayed in our body. So I'm going to pick up where we left off last week, chapter 2, verse 21. This is addressing the poor, maltreated Christian slave, and so by extension, all of us who are following the track that our trailblazer opened up for us. 21 says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." And the idea is, likewise, you saints. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Instead, he committed himself to him who judges righteously. You can see the Lord saying, Father, I am yours. Let it be to me as you have permitted. My life is completely in your hands. You know how best to bring glory to your name. Okay? So continuing, this 24 is where we left off. It says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, so that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By his stripes you were healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Okay, so I want to just focus on Christ himself for a few moments and the suffering that he endured, this 24 says, in the body. There's mental or emotional suffering, and then there's physical suffering. Both kinds, I think, are encompassed by this passage. Christ endured mental and emotional strain under, you know, all of the hatred and the venom that was spewed at him. And of course, he was physically tortured as well on the day that he went to Calvary. You know, like the scripture says, he faced all the kinds of temptations that you or I might go through, so he's able to sympathize. Okay, he can sympathize with the slave. He can sympathize with the bereaved. He can sympathize with the lonely and the misunderstood, with the hungry, with the physically exhausted, with the abused. Each of us, no matter who we are, we can look to this example that Peter talks about, the example that Jesus set, whether our strain is an emotional one or a physical one, or maybe both. Okay, we can learn from Jesus Christ, and we can transform our pain into something holy. That process begins by discovering, and you know, this is a remarkable discovery, discovering how selflessly Jesus faced suffering. Okay, and that selflessness is really what I want to focus on tonight. It occurred to me that with regard to Jesus' emotional suffering, his emotional trials, most of the time his emotional and mental strain throughout his ministry wasn't so much grief for himself, you know, over being insulted or rejected, you know, as though it made him cry or made him want to cry, you know, when people accused him of things and called him names and so on, as though, you know, it wounded his ego or his feelings. He was grieved, but it was grief for them. You know, it was grief for their sake, grief at the people's hardness of heart and their stubbornness. And the Gospels make that, I think, pretty clear. There's an example in Mark 3:5, where it says that Jesus was grieved over the Pharisees' hardness of heart. Okay, in Matthew 23, it says, in the last week of his life, you know, several days in a row, he was in the temple. There were these confrontations with the Jews, one after another. And finally, he departs from the temple, and he wept, but not for himself, right? He wept for the city. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I would have gathered your chicks under my wings as a mother hen gathers her chicks, right? But you were not willing, right? Behold, now your house is left to you desolate. Okay, that's the kind of thing that put a strain on the Lord Jesus, right? The fact that people were captive to sin and ignorance and hardness. You never get the sense that he was depressed because people didn't like him. You know what I mean? You know, you never get the sense that he yearned for acceptance by peers. You know, if only people loved him some more, you know, he would, you know, have a more spring in his step. You know, if only he could have some more friends, a few more comforts in life, that kind of thing. You never see him, you know, how could you treat me this way? You know, when am I going to catch a break? You know, when am I finally going to have a chance to stop and enjoy life, right? Nothing about the Lord's stress is self-centered. Okay, and I would say even when he wept at the tomb of Lazarus, his friend, it wasn't over the pain of losing a loved one, okay, because it says he knew what he was about to do in just a few minutes, right? I think it's because he's surrounded by the sorrow of all these people, right? And he's so tender-hearted, that cannot fail but to touch his heart, and it did. Okay, but again, that's concern for others. Right? It's not a self-centered stress. The only time he's troubled on his own account is that very last night, you know, that night in the upper room and then in the Garden of Gethsemane, where, you know, extreme brutality and pain is right around the corner. And that, you know, that critical fulcrum of the ages, that moment is about to arrive where the burden of the world's sin is going to be laid on him and he's going to be put to death in the body. And he tells the disciples, my soul is troubled. Okay, Mark says that in Gethsemane, he began to be extremely troubled and distressed. And he says to Peter, James, and John, basically, I need you. You know, come apart with me. Stay here. Keep watch while I pray. Okay, and he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But you know very well what the next words are. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Okay, and so the verse I read to you at the beginning is from a couple of days before that on Palm Sunday. You know, Jesus is arriving in Jerusalem, and he knows now the wheels are in motion irrevocably. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, for this reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Okay, his life is completely in the hands of someone else, the Father. The Father who sent him. And everything Jesus does, he does it for others. Okay, and so that's what we have here in our passage, right? Christ suffered for us. Verse 21. Okay, not just that he suffered, not just that he suffered unjustly, he suffered for others' sake. Verse 24 says, he bore our sins in his body. And 25, by his stripes you are healed. Okay, why would he do this? I mean, why would he take that on himself? Like, again, not just suffering, and we all suffer, not just suffering unjustly, well, that too might happen to us, but suffering for someone else's benefit. Well, so, I mean, this is what it means that God is love, that Christ is love. This is who he is, why he came, and he accepted his lot. He accepted his mission. That's the example that I think Peter is telling us to follow, to be able to declare, now my soul is troubled, but what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Okay, no. Now I understand it is for the glory of your name that I have arrived at this hour. Right, Father, I'm in your hands. Let it be to me as you permit. You know best how to bring honor to your name. Now, I want to contrast that with our usual frame of mind with regard to griefs and sorrows, right? We have griefs and sorrows, but honestly, like 95% of them, you know, of our stress and our aggravation and so on, can be ascribed to concern for myself. Okay, so for example, you have a chronic illness. You have a heavy workload, right? This causes stress and strain. Not enough pay for your work. Pain over a lost loved one. Okay, I'm concerned about the pain I'm feeling. Late for an appointment causes stress, aggravation. Not enough money to buy all the things I want. The bills, the paperwork, it's all piling up on me. This is frequent with kids, you know, I'm embarrassed about the way I look. I'm embarrassed about my abilities or lack of it, you know, in front of the other kids. They might, tease me or taunt me. I'm fat, you know, people don't show me any respect, that kind of thing. And, you know, these are stresses and strains that fall on me. I'm underappreciated. Right, I'm overworked and underpaid. I got passed over again for the promotion. I was discriminated against. I'm worried about COVID. I'm worried about the politics. I'm worried about accidents. Any of those things, and 10 more of them. Right, what they boil down to is I'm not able to enjoy life the way that I should be able to. Right, I'm not able to enjoy life the way that I think I ought to. Okay, pile up all those things that cause us stress and strain and trouble or disappointment or sadness. Just kind of put them to one side and turn your eyes upon Jesus, how utterly selfless he was. Okay, everything he suffered for others. Everything he suffered, he accepted. Okay, now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this? No, for this purpose I came to this day. Right, Father, glorify thy name. So if you have the Bible here, I want you to look again at 21 through 25. And Peter's train of thought here heavily draws on that most magnificent Old Testament chapter, which I hope is one of your favorite chapters in the Bible, Isaiah 53. He alludes to it about a half a dozen times in these verses. The quote in verse 22, if you're using a New King James, you'll see it's in italics, which means it's quoted from the Old Testament. It's quoted from Isaiah 53, verse 9. Okay, he had done no violence, nor was deceit found in his mouth. It's right out of Isaiah 53. Verse 23 says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. That's an echo of Isaiah 53, verse 7. Which says that he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Right? He didn't talk back. Right? He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Verse 24 says, he bore our sins. That's right out of Isaiah 53, verses 11 and 12, which says, he shall bear their iniquities. Right? He bore the sin of many. He made intercession for the transgressors. Also in verse 24, right at the end, by his stripes you were healed. You know that. It's right out of Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions, right? He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was laid on him, and by his stripes we are healed. And then verse 25 says, you are like sheep going astray. That's also from that chapter, right? Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've each turned to his own way, and what? The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us. Okay? So the central theme of both this passage and the Isaiah passage is Christ's absolute selflessness. Right? He's a man of sorrows, he's acquainted with grief. Now my soul is troubled, right? But none of his concern is for himself. Even on the way up to Golgotha, and there's these crying ladies by the side of the road. What did he say to them? Weep not for me, daughters of Jerusalem. Hey, don't cry for me. Okay, so this has really rather captured my attention this week. That, you know, Christ did not reckon himself as belonging to himself. His life is completely belongs to the Father, right? To do with whatever it pleases him, right? And he never once complained that, you know, his life should have been better, his life should have been different. He didn't deserve to have this happen, that kind of thing. Hebrews, if you want to look at this up, Hebrews 10, so it's page 1380 if you're using your Pew Bible. Hebrews 10 and verse 5 has something. So in this part of Hebrews, the author has been talking about, it was 1380 if you want that number again. The author is talking about how the blood of animals, bulls and goats, cannot actually remove anybody's sin. Okay, we need something better than that, right? A better sacrifice. So the author of Hebrews quotes from Psalm number 40 and puts David's words in Jesus' mouth. Okay, and this is Hebrews 10:5. It says, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, okay, and this is Psalm 40, sacrifice and offering you, God, did not desire, but instead, a body you have prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, right in the scrolls of the prophecy, it's written of me, I have come to do your will, O God. Okay, here's Jesus saying, a body you have prepared for me. Why did God prepare a body for Jesus? Right? It's because in this body, he's going to bear the sin of the world. He's going to bear the sins of others, right? Like Peter said, he bore our sins in his body. That's what the physical body of Jesus Christ was for, right? That's why the Son of God took on human flesh, right? Not to be served, but to serve and then give his life as a ransom for many. Actually, that was the first word of God we read this morning in our responsive reading. Okay, what does Christ's ministry look like? It's complete selflessness, okay? Tireless service. You know how Jesus, you know, he wore his sandals out, you know? He was up late serving people. He was up early praying and then on the road, right? Going from town to town, preaching the good news, serving people, healing. Foxes have holes and the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man's got nowhere to lay his head. He doesn't even have a home address, okay? When does he complain? Right, he went about doing good because God was with him. That's what Peter said to Cornelius. And then, when that's all done, to give his life, a young man, right, 33, still young, to give his life a ransom for many. For this purpose, I have come to this hour. Am I at the last moment now going to say, Father, bail me out. Father, save me from this hour. No, behold, I have come to do your will. Father, glorify your name. Okay, that's that. Behold, I have come. Here I am. I stand here to do your will. By his stripes, you are healed. Right? He bore our sins in his body on the tree. You know, the Old Testament says, who's ever hanged on a tree is under God's curse. Right? He bore our curse. He bore our sins in his body. And Peter says, so that we, having now died to sin, we might live for righteousness. Okay, we went astray. We each turned to his own way, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Okay, he made intercession for the transgressors. And you know what he said about it? No one takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own accord. Okay, absolute selflessness. Right, and when Judas gets up from the table and goes out to turn him in, what does he say? What you do, do quickly. Okay, so, you know, this really grips me and shows me that my own life can still be so very different. Okay, you know, I have stresses and aggravations and temptations, but, you know, I think if I analyze them, most of them are ascribable to, you know, my wish for an average life, you know, a life like other people have, you know, a life with lots of rest and relaxation. And, you know, I don't mind doing my share. You know, I have a job, I got work to do. And, you know, it's fair if everybody puts in 40 hours a week, but, you know, 40 turns into 50 hours or 60 hours or 70 hours. And, you know, constantly doing things for other people instead of like indulging in my own free time, you know, and my own rest time kind of gets put off for another day or another week. You know, don't I start getting a little, you know, a little short-tempered, a little bit ticklish, you know, when my protective, you know, of what's mine. That's not fair, you know. I look at Jesus, I'm just impressed, okay? When did he ever say, you know, I wish I could just be done with my work. I wish I could just kind of get away from it all. Or like a slave might say, I wish I could just be free. I wish I could just be free of this. Hey, no, for him it's a body you have prepared for me. Behold, I have come to do your will. Okay, Father, whatever your will is for me, whether that is suffering pain, whether that's living with a disability, staying up late to work, getting up early to work some more, you know, juggling multiple responsibilities, trying to make sure everybody's well looked after and so on, and, you know, putting up with lots of things that get on my nerves and whatever, not having as much free time as one might like. But, you know, I hear Jesus say these things, and I, like I said, I'm impressed. You know, he gives so selflessly and generously, and then after all that, give up his very life, like not even reckoning that much of his own possession, to something to cling to. And I realize then the reality for a Christian is you're not your own. You were bought with a price. Okay? That kind of sounds like a slave, right? The natural, I think, understandable reaction of a slave would be kind of resentment about that fact that you're not your own. Somebody bought you and they own you. Okay, but I see Jesus very happily and determinedly and purposefully living the life that the Father appointed for him, running his race, okay, finishing his course, a body thou hast prepared for me. Here I am to do your will until, you know, at the very end, he says, my hour has come. Okay, that's, I mean, complete self to serve and then give his life for the many, right? A ransom for, Jesus is a hero. I mean, he's marvelous. And so Peter really is saying to us, how about you? Okay, this is something that you too can imitate. Now look at Peter himself, how he changed from earlier on in life. You know, you go to Matthew 16, Jesus starts to tell us about we're going to go up to Jerusalem and be betrayed into the hand of sinners. And Peter's the first one. No way will this ever happen to you. No. And Jesus says, you know, you have no clue, Peter, about what this is about. Okay, you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. You don't understand, but you will, right? You will. And now at this stage of life, Peter's a different man, different perspective. Okay, and you know, just like Paul said, I think Peter would say it too, whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. Okay, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside the quiet waters, and even if I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. You're with me. Okay? Redeeming your life's pains and sorrows and transforming them into something holy begins, I think, with this realization, this discovery, Christ's selflessness, right? He suffered for us, the just in place of the unjust, right? To bring us, what it says here in the last verse, to bring his wandering sheep back to the shepherd and overseer of our souls, right? Begins by turning your eyes on Jesus and seeing his selflessness, this steady determination, good faith, endurance, and acceptance. It's just acceptance. A body you have prepared for me, behold, here I am to do your will. That's a phenomenal discovery, I think, to consider yourself following in those steps, following that example. Okay, so like I said, you know, for the child of God, it's now you're not your own. You were bought with a price. Father, what am I going to say? Save me from this? For this purpose, Lord, you have brought me to this hour, whatever my suffering is. Lord, glorify your name. Okay, so the question is, to what extent would you say that your owner, okay, your purchaser, has consent to do with your life what he wants to do? Okay, that he prepared a body for you. Right? Like Jesus said to Peter, well, it says in the narrative part, I guess, it says by what death he would glorify God. Well, by what sort of life, by what sort of death will you glorify God? Okay, will you say like the Lord, I am yours to use however you please. My times are in your hands. You know best how to glorify your name, whether it's for me, you know, a long life or a short one, in sickness or health, you know, for richer or for poorer, in plenty or in want, okay? I exist just to serve you. Okay, a body you have prepared for me, here I am to do your will. Okay, and no one takes my life from me. I surrender it of my own accord. So I'll just, you know, are there goals, your personal goals, maybe things you worked for decades, you know, have they become instead idols to you? Really, what are the sources of your stress? What are the things that cause you aggravation because you have not yet obtained them or because they're at risk, such as, you know, an easy retirement, okay? Or, you know, what some people get, a natural, peaceful death surrounded by loved ones, or, you know, this kind of thing that somebody my age would be looking for to make sure that your kids are comfortably set up so that they, you know, so that your grandchildren someday will not have to go without the good things in life. You know, all the things that you labor for and spend your effort on, and, you know, or just to not be bothered by unjust intrusions and violations of your rights. If those are the things that are top on your list of priorities, you know that there are 100 different things that can intrude and invade and spoil your peace, and every one of them will stress you out. Jesus had none of those things. Right? Not even a home address. But you know without a doubt that his life was the most well-pleasing to God life that has ever been lived. Okay? Completely selfless, completely surrendered to the Father, and unshaken by anything that came his way. And I don't want you to get the impression that in order to please God, you know, you have to run yourself ragged and, you know, drive yourself to exhaustion. That's not what I'm getting at. It's just taking all of the burdens and the hurdles of life and the afflictions in stride, right? Just accepting them, right? Without complaining, you know, I have too many obligations, or there's too many intrusions on my time, or there's too much opposition from, you know, from the world. How could they do this to us? You know, this is so wrong. It's illegal, whatever. Lord Jesus, you're my good shepherd. Here I am. I'm your servant. I'm the son of your maidservant. Behold, I'm here to do your will. I will follow you. Okay, my life is yours to do with as you please. You know best how to bring honor to your name. That's the footsteps, I think, of the Lord that we're called to follow in. All right, well, let's pray and ask the Lord for for the help of his Spirit. Lord Jesus, indeed, what can we say other than that we love you and we marvel at your obedience, your steadfastness of character, your total commitment to do the will of God. And I think we feel that we fall short, Lord. We wonder how we could ever do such a thing or live up to your example. But we rejoice, Lord Jesus, knowing that you have imparted your Spirit to us. You have given us that supernatural power for living. You have made weaker and poorer people than we are able to stand fast in the day of evil. So we ask your assistance to give us the same resolve. Fill our hearts with the knowledge of you, with our adoration for and marveling at the character of the Lord Jesus, and how he stood fast, firm to the end. And may we indeed be the same way, Lord, as Hebrews says, not so that we wouldn't grow sluggish, but that we would imitate the examples of those who have gone before us, not least of whom is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Father, we praise your name and thank you for our time together tonight. Thank you for your wonderful word in which we find all our strength. In Jesus Christ, amen.